I'd like to speak on the subject, a look at suffering and eternity. A look at suffering and eternity. We'll just scratch the surface this morning, but there's so much here in regards to suffering and the life of the Christian, and how I want to share with you how it applies to our role in the eternal sphere in the kingdom of heaven. If you have your Bibles, we'll use the springboard text of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Most of us don't even need to probably turn there, but we'll do it anyway. How many, let me see by a show of hands, how many have this verse underlined in their Bibles? Romans 8 and 18. How many? Wow, you surprised me. Just the Campbell family? Are we the only ones suffering out there? All right, DJ and Stacy, good. I tell you what, this is a lot of comfort. This is a lot of comfort to a lot of folks. This passage has been a very, very big comfort through the years. Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You know, Jesus said, "In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." We will have suffering. We do have tribulation. We have various pains and circumstances that come our way. But in the midst of it, God calls us to have the peace of God that passes all understanding, and that the joy of the Lord would be our strength even in the midst of very difficult and trying circumstances. Suffering in Christianity, it's a reality. Suffering without Christianity is a reality. Just being born with the nature of death upon us. As soon as a child is born, we rejoice in a baby that is born, but that baby actually also begins the process of death, because it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. So even a baby that's just born that has its whole life ahead of it, it does have its life ahead of it, but it also is on the road to death as well, barring the rapture or something like that. It's appointed unto men once to die, then after that, the judgment. So for the Christian, it's so much more important. I just had a funeral service, a graveside service on Wednesday, and I was sharing with the group there, and a number of our church folks were here, but it was an unchurched group by and large, and so it was a group that did not believe. A matter of fact, the son had cautioned me. He had been to a church service here that Dad and I had conducted, a funeral service that Dad and I had conducted in time past, and he didn't want any of that preaching stuff. So he let me know to cut back on the Christian content. And this is the lady's son, dear sister of our church for many years that had passed away. And so the son she had several requests that the son did not honor at her death. She was to be buried here in our ecclesiastical mortuary. The son would not allow that. And there were couple of other things that the son would not allow at the time of her death. It's very important that we honor as much as possible the last wishes of those that have gone on before, and so we attempt to do that, even if they seem strange to us or you know, maybe we don't like them, but it's what our loved ones have asked. And so anyway, so the son said, you can do the service, but just tone down the Christianity. I don't want any of this preaching stuff. So I had to walk. I said, well, all right, I can walk the fine line. He says, well, I don't want you to have to do that. I said, yeah, that's what you're asking me to do. And I said, I can do it. Jerry was there, and the people said it was a good time, and so we thanked the Lord that I was able to walk the line, because the son told me afterwards he appreciated it. I mean, what else call a preacher? I mean, why do you want me to come speak if you don't want me to talk about Christianity? So one of the things that I did, I got it in. You know, you have a way of, you can work it in. As I was talking to the folks, I said, I talked to Clarice a number of times about her death, about her upcoming death. I said, you see, for the Christian, this is natural. There's nothing wrong with doing this, because we don't fear death. The author, and I got into this, I said, the author of Hebrews said that Jesus Christ came to deliver those who through what? Through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to, don't talk to me about death. It'll never happen. No, I don't want to hear about it. I'm going to go on and I'm just going to, you know, like the Winchester Mystery House, that lady in San Jose, right? Build more rooms, build more stairs, build doors going to nowhere, because activity presupposes, I can't die, I've got to finish this room. So you start another room. I can't die, I've got to finish this wall. We have a man here locally that has all kinds of physical ailments, but constantly starting one project after another, and now he's so ill he can't finish those projects. Why? Because busyness in his mind denotes that I don't have to face eternity. I will not die because I'm too busy. I've got to plant this, I've got to build this. And he's all the while facing the step to cross the River Jordan. So I said that Jesus Christ came to deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So suffering and death is a reality. And so as Christians, we look to face it head on and we prepare ourselves. And that's why, as I quoted in my prayer, the Apostle Paul could say, absent from the body is present with the Lord. And Paul said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But nevertheless, it's more needful, Paul says, that right now the Lord wants me here until the time when he felt like God would release him into heaven. And he says, the time of my departure is now at hand. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown which the righteous judge shall give me. And not only to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. So there was a time when Paul said, now I'm ready to be offered up. And let me just throw this in. I hadn't planned on doing it, but who knows where we'll go from here. But Paul said he was ready to be offered up. Jesus, two or three times, what did they try to do? They tried to take Jesus over, run him over a cliff, and he disappeared out of their midst. Another time they tried to take him out to stone him, and he disappeared, and he got away from them. But there was a time when Jesus said, all right, the Father had given permission. All right, now is the time to go to Calvary. I'm willing to give my life up. The Apostle Paul did the same thing. He was let down over a basket in one case, over the outside of the wall. It was a clandestine move. It was a militaristic move to get out of harm's way because the Lord had, at this time, had not called him to suffer in martyrdom. And we got this sort of a mamby-pamby pacifistic type of a church world in the 20th and 21st century that, oh, just, you know, you never resist. You don't resist at the point of arms. And since this church talks about arms and resistance, yes, there is a point of resistance. So there is a point. But there is also a point, if God is calling you to step forward in martyrdom to now release your life, then go ahead and feel free to do so. But he may be calling you, like Jesus and Paul, for an extended period of time. They did all they could to avoid that day until they felt the release of the Spirit. And then Paul could say, I am now ready to be offered up. The days of my warfare are now accomplished, and I will willingly give my life in this particular regard. So there's certainly a balance there, and the modern church world has totally lost the emphasis about Christian resistance. Because if we allow ourselves to be killed before the time, before our time, before the Lord would to release us, we're actually committing in our own self-murder. So we don't willy-nilly just go out and say, okay, shoot me. No, not at all. We preserve life and the life of the innocent as much as we can. All right. So we're talking about suffering and Christianity being a reality and the fact that we face it as Christians. I'm not speaking to the non-Christian world today. I'm speaking to those whose faith is in Jesus Christ and who believe they have the hope of heaven within their bosom should they die. The Bible in Hebrews 5:8 said of Jesus, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered. Jesus himself, although his obedience that he learned was not an obedience via disobedience, because Jesus was never disobedient, there was no sin found in him, but his obedience was in the sense of his dependence upon the Father, so that when he got to be an older man or a man of full age, he said, I always do the things which the Father tells me. I always do the things which the Father shows me. And so his life of obedience was not working to get sin out of his life like you and I do, but to always be listening to the Father so that he could do everything the Father told him to do and whatever the Father showed him to do, that which he would do as well. But he had to learn this process through obedience or through suffering to learn obedience. The psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. And this is the cords of love that oftentimes God is showing and giving us. Affliction sometimes helps us from going astray or brings us back to the path or jolts us into reality. Author of Hebrews said again that God, if he spanks you, you are a son. If he doesn't spank you, you are a bastard. You're an illegitimate child. But he says God loves you, so he spanks you to bring himself, to bring you in conformity to him, to him. Carmen Benson has written, someone has said, faith can stagger on the mystery of pain. We're talking about now pain and suffering, and some of you know a lot about that. Faith, our faith in the Lord can stagger on the mystery of pain. This can be so excruciating. She says, I know from bitter experience that faith can not only stagger in the face of intense and prolonged pain and suffering, but faith can fall and even grovel in the dust of despair and defeat. I was talking to a person just recently, Christian man, and he was talking about, you know, he sees others that fall away from the faith to, you know, maybe drugs or alcohol or whatever the sin may be. And he said, you know, I just know I could never go there. And I said, well, I can't make that statement. I do not want to be cocky in my walk with the Lord because I don't know what pain might come my way, right, through a broken back. I have a friend of the family's, my dad, broke his back. And eventually in his probably early 70s, he ended up taking his own life. We know that suicide is wrong. Suicide is a participation in your self-murder. But I hold the view that the judge of the earth will do right, as Abraham says. And sometimes there are extenuating circumstances that you and I can't even imagine or dream of. I know it's wrong, but I know that the judge of the earth will do right. And I know that this man, with all the heavy-duty medications that, you know, the America and 20th century and modern technology can offer, he was still on the brink of, you know, insanity due to the pain. And so we don't know what might come our way. Just like Job, you know, had in one day kids taken from him, you know, and then all that he lost in just a day's time, 2 days' time. He stayed true to the Lord, we thank God, but we don't know the devastations that come our way. So I don't want to be cocky in my walk because I don't know what I might face. But the paradox of faith is this, that it can also rise and live triumphant in the very midst of pain and suffering. Paul said, we know that though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man can be renewed day by day. And I think we've all experienced those ebbs and flows in our faith, especially perhaps in times of intense suffering where our faith is wavering. And maybe, as Carmen Benson said, it can even grovel in the dust of despair and defeat. There's other times that the trial that comes our way or a testing that comes our way, and we rise to the occasion, thank the Lord. But suffering that we feel, it can be transcended. Remember, we opened with this thought, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be revealed with the glory that which shall be revealed in us. There's more to suffering than the temporal affliction you or I are undergoing right now or that we will be undergoing, because these sufferings tend to come in cycles, not always, but generally speaking. And that's the thought that I want to project to you. Some just get it like, well, David said in Psalm 42, he says, your billows, they're like sea waves. They just crash on my shoulders again and again and again, just like the ocean waves crashing on the shore. It's like the ocean waves crashing on the shore. Paul Bilheimer has written, when one is born again, and here's a thought I'm trying to project to you this morning. When one is born again, he immediately enters apprenticeship in training for rulership. I'll read that to you again. And then we couple this with suffering, because suffering has a purpose, because it's not just the purpose in the life in which you and I live for 70 years, 80 years, 100 years, whatever the case may be. It has an eternal view and an eternal goal in mind. So that when we are born again, enter into new life in Jesus Christ, we immediately enter an apprenticeship in training for positions of authority and rulership in the heavenly kingdom. Heaven is a kingdom, but it's in a perfected state. So we don't have sin in heaven. We don't have lust. We don't have wrestling for power. We don't have power grabs and glory grabs in heaven. It's a perfected state, but because it is a kingdom, Jesus being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, having all authority, in the kingdom there are positions of rulership and positions of prominence that we enter into based upon our faithfulness that we have here and now, and based upon our the walk that we've gained in our walk with the Lord while we're on earth at this time. I would say to you, friend, don't miss heaven. Don't miss heaven. Eye has not seen nor ear heard. It's needed to come into the imagination of all those things that God has prepared for those that love Him. Now, for most of us, it is in the school of suffering whereby agape love is forged into our being that we are prepared for eternal reigning with Christ. It's just the nature of the beast, those of us with our fallen natures. It is in the school of suffering whereby God is working agape love. He's forging it into our beings that we are preparing for our eternal reigning with Christ. Everybody follow that? So that we don't waste our sorrows, we don't waste our suffering. We recognize that the suffering has an eternal weight of glory to it. You say, well, give me some scriptures on that. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. So I'm talking about a scriptural principle of suffering on the earth that's leading us to a position of reigning. And there will be positions of authority in heaven. But the beauty of it is we won't be jealous. Let's say Fred is in a tier of authority and reigning that is different than mine, because I'll have a perfected mind and there won't be any taints of the sin nature. I won't be jealous because Fred's in a position of authority here and I'm a position of authority down here. All right? He may be legislating laws and I may be sweeping the streets, but I won't mind because I'll have perfect understanding. And I won't be vying for his position because of the perfect understanding that I have, that this a perfect God has laid this out. And so there's no jealousy, there's no seeking after vainglory, as Galatians chapter 5 tells us. Now, Fred also likes to quote Revelation 5:10, that God has made us kings and priests, and we shall reign with Him. And we do, and that is a position that we should be. God said He created us in Deuteronomy 28 to be the head as a nation and not and as a people of God and not as the tail. Well, right now, America is in a lot of places where we're the tail and we're not the head because of sin and because of disobedience. But even if we are in a position of reigning on the earth, that is a temporal position. I mean, I want that position of reigning temporarily as long as I can have it here in the kingdom of heaven on this earth. But I recognize, even in its best state, and we're working towards the progression of the gospel, the kingdom of God, to permeate every area of life. That's a post-millennial thought, a doctrine known as post-millennialism, the kingdom of God advancing through the power of the gospel, not retreating. And so I'm very optimistic about the future here at the church at Kaweah. I mean, as a nation, as the world, given the gospel, as a world outlook and whole. By the way, our founding fathers all had an optimistic view of the future, or they would not have founded and went through the suffering that they went through. So the modern eschatological view that many of you read the books of the Hal Lindseys and that guy that's a multi-billionaire, the Left Behind series, all that nonsense, yeah, that is not the view of the founding fathers of this country. That is not the view of the reformers, Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, all of them. That is a new view that came in the 1840s and was more perfected in the early 1900s. So just as you can hold that view, and then you can be wrong, and I'll love you anyway, but just know that it's not the historical view. It's the new kid on the block. That doesn't make it wrong, but it's not the historical view. The historical view is that the gospel of Jesus Christ will advance in time and in eternity. And if we had time, I could show you that and show you how that historically is true. But that's not the point of our message today. So we do reign. We can reign with Christ now through obedience, but that reigning would still be temporary. We're talking about an eternal position in the heavens. And so our suffering, coming back to the thought of suffering and our trials and tribulations, if we allow the Word of God to purge us and the Spirit of God to work in us, a work through our trials, it's for a position in the next world, all right? And that gives us hope and it gives us strength. We must, at this point, we must purge our minds from the old Hollywood concept of heaven as people sitting around on clouds and strumming harps. Everybody's seen those pictures, right? The old Hollywood movies. Some, you know, we're now an angel. We got wings, we got long hair, and right on us, and now we're strumming and plucking a harp. That's so far from the scriptural view of heaven. Heaven is full of activity. Heaven is full of all kinds of things. We're reigning, we're ruling. There are matters that Christians must make judgment on. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Go over here just a couple pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and look at what some of the things that's going to be going on in heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul says to the church at Corinth, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" So in the kingdom of heaven, it's full of all kinds of activity. Some of it maybe is in a judicial form. Much of it is just enjoying the creation of God. That Jesus said he would go prepare a place for us. If he created the world in 7 days and the greatness of this world in which we live in, how much more so can we think 2,000 years later of the creating activity of the mind and power of God? Because there are sounds that we will hear in heaven that we cannot hear now because of the limitations of the eardrums that we have. But in a perfected state, there are octaves that you and I have never heard that we will hear in heaven. So there's musical octaves that will go on and on and on in the realm of eternity. So it's just not plucking a stupid harp sitting on a white cloud. That is so far from the image of heaven. There are colors and hues that we will see in heaven as the mind of God unfolds to us throughout eternity, colors that we can't even imagine today. Paul said when he got caught up in one place into the third heaven, he says, "I saw things and heard things that are unlawful for me to utter. I can't even explain them to you, but I got a glimpse." And he just got a glimpse of heaven, the heaven of heavens where God dwells. And he says, "I can't even tell you what I saw and what I heard." And so it's full. Heaven, the eternal realm, will be full of activity, wonderful activity. Open your Bibles to one other passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you would, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Another verse that you should have underlined. It would be an encouragement to you. Now we can read it in verse 16. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish..." And in the perishing of the outward man, there's suffering and trials. "Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment," considering eternity, it's just for a moment, "worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." A light affliction, which is but for a moment. I reflect back on the time when my brother, who died in 1983, died of cancer. And it was, to me, it was not a light affliction. And it was just a tremendous amount of suffering. But that suffering ceased back in 1983. Since that time, I've had operations, spent nights on the floor vomiting on the bathroom floor, just like you guys did, right? And diarrhea coming out and suffering after all, the whole mess of it. So think back on some of the atrocities and some of the terrible suffering you've seen in your own life and maybe a life of a loved one. But years have gone by, perhaps, maybe 50 years, maybe 2 years, 1 year, whatever the case may be, but it is for a moment. That suffering really is for just a short period of time. And then time goes on and we get prepared and we march towards the conclusion of eternity in Christ. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." The things that we see, the temporal things, the suffering, the agony, the trials, we see those. They're temporary. But what is being forged and worked in your spirit and in my spirit, if we allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to do His work in our lives, will be that which the outward people cannot see, but it's an eternal work in preparation for another kingdom that will be our final home. Remember, we're just pilgrims here on the earth. This is not our final destination. We have a destination in heaven. The Amplified Bible reads it this way. I thought this was really good. I wanted to read it to you in the Amplified. For our light, momentary affliction, this slight distress of the passing hour, is ever more and more abundantly preparing and producing and achieving for us an everlasting weight of glory beyond all measure, excessively surpassing all comparisons and calculations, a vast and transcendent glory and blessedness never to cease. Since we consider and look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are visible are temporal, brief and fleeting, but the things that are invisible are deathless and everlasting. As we conclude our thoughts here, suffering of some kind, it's universal. Neither wealth, health, nor holy living or status in society can exempt any one of us from it. Comes to everyone at some point, sometimes, some more to others than at other times. Today we've just scratched at the surface of suffering and eternity. My prayer is that God will quicken us all to the reality of suffering as the pathway to reigning with God. Our suffering is a pathway. It's a time of testing. It's a time of proving, because God is working in you and He's working in me something that He wants us to do in eternity forever and ever with Jesus Christ in reigning with Him. Father, we thank You for Your word today. Lord, we all experience trials and suffering in many ways, some more than others, Lord. I'm thankful that You, as the great judge of the universe, the Lord, the righteous judge, You'll mete out all wrongs in eternity. You'll make it all right, Lord, in eternity for us. Father, our hope is in You. Our faith and our commitment, Lord, is in You. Teach us, Lord, that suffering is a part of the pathway to exaltation. God, I pray that Your Holy Spirit, as it searches our hearts right now as we prepare to conclude, would speak to us about following You and speak to us about suffering. Quicken our hearts and our minds, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.